that song, that hymn will be an encouragement to you today. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Psalm 73. I want to read this psalm together and then turn back to Isaiah chapter 50. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Wonder, do you ever feel like Asaph as you read through this psalm? Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly against concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Amen. Let's turn over again to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 and the verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. That's our text for today. With our Bibles open, let's just pause for a moment's prayer and ask for the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we still ourselves again in your presence. Thank you, Lord, for the singing of these hymns that encourage our hearts. Help us when we find ourselves downcast to continue singing your praises. It will lift our spirits. Help us as we look to your word to be comforted and encouraged. We think of the needs of the congregation today. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Lord, come to their aid. Come and speak that word of wisdom and love and power to the needy, to the weary. We're thankful for the portrait of Christ here in this passage. The one who loves us with an everlasting love. The one who teaches us all things. The servant of the Most High God, coming to do the will of the Father. And he comes with the Spirit of God upon him to minister that word in season to the weary soul. So, Lord, come and minister by the power of your Spirit through Christ to the needs of this people. Speak that word in season, that word for the hour, that word that would meet their need, that word of promise that would strengthen them. Speak that word in season to the weary soul, we pray this day in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 50 is our text, our passage today. Our text is that verse 10 that we have read together. And I'm thinking today about the discipline of darkness, or dealing with difficulty, trusting God even though you cannot trace him. That's the essence of faith. Though you cannot see him, you trust him. He is there working. Are you ever tempted to say with the cynical, no good deed goes unpunished? Do you ever at times think God has forgotten you? He has forgotten to be gracious, so that in your time of trial, you feel and you sense a root of bitterness springing up in your heart against God. You begin to doubt, you begin to question, you begin to wonder if he knows and if he sees, if he is concerned with you in this moment. The text that we're looking at today speaks about one who is presently, actually, under a time of affliction and darkness. They're going through it. And maybe you're here today and that is your case. You are right in the middle of a severe trial. A dark cloud hangs over you and you need the light of God to come and shine upon your path again. But sometimes we are tempted in the darkness to blame God, we become bitter, and we wonder where he is. Nothing seems to be going right. You say with Asaph, I have cleansed my hands in vain and washed my hands in innocency. All the day long I have been plagued. Asaph, as you look back to that chapter in verse 15, recognized how that must have sounded. Those who are supposed to trust in God at all times, those who are to teach their children to believe in God and bring them up in the ways of God, here is one who says, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. All the day long I have been plagued. And he says, if I speak thus, it will offend the generation of children. It's hard for them to hear that. We want our children to be brought up in the ways of the Lord and to trust in the Lord, but here is one who is being honest in a time of affliction and of severe trial. He felt that he was alone, deserted, that God had forgotten him, and bitterness was springing up in his soul. That root of doubt. What was he saying? He looked around and He made some accusations. The wicked prosper. They're corrupt. They're proud. They're full of themselves. They're full of violence. There's no humility in them. They blaspheme. They speak proudly. They speak corruptly. They speak hostily against God, with hostility against God. And yet their cup is full and runs over. How can that be? And sometimes we feel the very same way. A painful thought in a time of desolation or isolation, when you think that God is absent and does not see. You begin to murmur, you begin to question, you begin to doubt, you begin to blame. Overwhelming stresses in life can do that. Overwhelming stresses can sometimes lead you to the point where you feel like walking away, of giving up, turning back, perhaps, especially when it appears that those who don't trust God, the wicked, the corrupt, the proud, seem to have a full cup and get on well in life. You become disillusioned. You are disappointed. Those hopes, those expectations have not come to pass. And you are brought to the place of deep discouragement, makes you cynical, and you secretly, or perhaps even openly, confess, it's not fair. How can this be? How is it that the wicked prosper and the righteous seem to have such a hard time? And so we begin to ask you, you ask yourself, where is the blessing and the light that God has promised? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? In the darkness, you don't sense His presence. You can't feel Him there. And our text today speaks to such a case. And I'm sure as you were reading this passage, you noticed the portrait of Christ there. The one who gave His back to the smiters. They plucked the hair from His face. And yet in it all, He was the one disciple, the servant of Jehovah, who went about the Master's will, knowing, saying, the Lord God will help me. I will not be confounded. I will not be ashamed. He is near that justifies me. And so Christ, the servant of Jehovah, speaks this word of comfort to the weary soul today. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant Christ? And yet right now you are actually walking in darkness and have no light. What are you to do? Let's consider this question. Let's consider this condition. Let's consider the remedy. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and let him stay upon his God. Notice the character of the godly here and the question that we are to consider. Those who love the Lord are here described as those who fear the Lord. We often hear that term, the fear of the Lord. We know the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the right starting point. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to walk in a wise path in obedience to the will of God. Fear God. The fear of the Lord. And clearly, there is in this servant, this one who is under darkness and has no light, there is a desire to do the will of God. The character of the godly is in view here. This is a godly person. Sometimes when we talk about darkness and when Scripture refers to darkness, yes, it refers to the darkness of sin, the wickedness of sin. It refers to the way of the ignorant. It refers to the way of the deceiver, walking in darkness. But clearly, this is not the person that we're talking about today. Here is one who fears the Lord, who loves the Lord, who obeys His voice, and wants to do His will. One who is aware of his relationship to God. He fears God. Job was such a man. If you look at the description of Job in chapter 1 of that book and verse 1, what do we read about Job? Job was an upright man. Notice the description, Job chapter 1 And I think you have a definition in this description of what it means to fear God. It tells us there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Perfect, upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Job, a God-fearer. And I think in that little description there, you have a couple of things that teach us something about the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord entails worship. It has the idea, first of all, of reverence, of worship, of adoration. It's living in the awareness of God, conscious of His presence. You fear God. You want to serve Him. You want to do His will. You want to walk in the way of the Lord according to His precepts. In the way and the path of righteousness for His name's sake. There's a desire to live in an upright manner that pleases the Lord, that brings glory to His name. The fear of the Lord entails worship, reverence, and awe. We stand in awe of who God is and sin not. Job was perfect and upright, one that feared God. And that led to obedience. And so he departed from evil. And here in our text, one that feareth the Lord is one who also obeys His voice, desires to do His will. So it not only entails worship, but it elicits watchfulness. There's a concern here. There's a care here. A concern not only for the glory of God, but a concern, a fear of doing anything that would harm our fellowship with God. In the dark, you tend to walk very carefully. You can't see where you're going. You walk circumspectly. Paul talks about in Ephesians, walking circumspectly. Very gingerly, very carefully. That's what it means to fear the Lord. We walk circumspectly because we recognize that life, our life, is under the watchful eye of our God, the inspection of God. And there is not only that desire to glorify God, to worship Him, but with that obedience and avoiding sin, following after righteousness. Proverbs talks a lot about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He talks about the knowledge of the holy. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way. Proverbs 16, verse 6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. So here is one who fears the Lord, worships God, obeys Him, wants to walk in His way, do His will. As Charles Bridges said, the fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's will. His wrath is so bitter, but his love is so sweet. And there springs an earnest desire to please Him. That's our desire as the followers of the Lord, to please Him. Because of the danger of coming short from our own weakness and our temptations, there is this holy watchfulness and fear that we might not sin against Him. Here's the character of the godly. Who is among you that fears the Lord? Not every trial is a result of sin in your life. Maybe there's someone here who needs to hear that today. You feel that God is punishing you. God is chastising you for some great and grievous sin in your life. Now, that may be the case. Sometimes that is the case, but not always. There are various reasons for our trials, and we're going to consider some of those reasons. But here is one, just like Job, a perfect man, upright, who feared God, obeyed His voice, and yet he finds himself in darkness, having no light. What is he to do? So we talk about the character of the godly, but look secondly at the condition that the godly find themselves sometimes under. They walk in darkness and have no light. I know some of you enjoy Oswald Chambers, his little devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. Chambers said, at times God puts us through the discipline of darkness to teach us to heed Him. He puts His children through the discipline of darkness to teach us to heed Him. What did the psalmist say? It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn Your statutes. But here is one in darkness having no light. That's their present state. They're actually going through this right now. And maybe this is your state. You're living in an inconsolable condition together with great despondency or dejection of spirit, walking in darkness, having no light. It's a condition actually presently in existence. You're presently subject to this affliction, to this sorrow, to this depression of spirit. Some here know what that's like. Some have come through such times. And maybe today some are going through such an affliction. You know, in such a condition, we can lose sight of God's gracious purposes and sovereign plan. It's often the case we begin to question, we begin to doubt His love, we begin to become bitter and blame God, and wonder why and say it's not fair. We lose sight. We lose sight of His gracious plan and purpose. We lose the conscious sense of His presence with us, and we dwell under a dark cloud. That was the case for William Cooper. We sang his hymn today. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He often found himself under deep depression and having to be comforted by his good friend John Newton. They wrote many hymns together. Hymns they sang week by week in their prayer meeting and Bible study. They composed things that came out of their experience. And how God has used the hymns of William Cooper to comfort us and to encourage us through the generations. But we often lose the conscious sense of God's presence with us. Even the most faithful, godly, God-fearers, obedient disciples, even the most faithful, focused, God-fearing Christians can encounter periods of discouragement, silence, spiritual darkness when joy seems out of reach. You just can't lay hold of it. You just can't reach out and touch it or grab it. And the question comes, well, why does God allow faithful God-fearers, why does God allow faithful saints to go through such trials? Again, to quote Chambers, he said, we're apt to think that Jesus Christ took all the bitterness and we get all the blessing. And you've heard that perhaps said before, that not in so many words, but the idea is come to Christ and all will be well. Everything will be rosy. You will never have another trial and never have another fear. Everything will be good. Just trust in Jesus and you'll be blessed. And yes, we do receive blessing from Jesus. Yes, there is great blessing in knowing Jesus. But Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Don't count it a strange thing when trials come. Just because you are a Christian doesn't mean you will be exempt from trials. And yet, as Chambers said, we're apt to think that Jesus Christ took all the bitterness and we get all the blessing. It is true, we receive the blessing, but we know from experience the Christian life is not exempt from trials and burdens and afflictions. And he said, the wine of life is made of bruised grapes. To follow Jesus will involve bruising in the lives of his disciples as the purpose of God did in Christ's life. It involved bruising. It involved suffering. We've been reading about his suffering, his affliction, his trial, the sufferings of Christ. And Christian, you are not exempt. You know this. I don't have to tell you this. You know this by experience. That's a false notion that says, come to Christ and you'll never have another trouble or care in the world. That's a false notion that is anti-scriptural. It's unscriptural. You know this by your own experience. You don't even have to turn to the Word to know that. You know it by experience. But I want you to consider some of the various reasons why the Lord allows such afflictions, why the faithful are going through such trials. Well, there are many reasons, but we don't have time to consider them all. But let me give you a few. There are various reasons why the Lord allows trials. He allows it in order to show His faithfulness and power, to show and to demonstrate that He is mighty to save. Look at verse 2. He asked the question, is my hand shortened that it cannot save? Is it shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Have I no power to deliver? Do we lose sight of this in affliction? Yes, we do. We lose the sense of God's power, His ability, His resources, His wisdom. And yet He has to come to us with this question, have I no power to deliver? Look, look, behold and see, I rebuke, I dry up the sea. There's no water there. I clothe the heavens with blackness. I make sackcloth their covering. Look at chapter 51 in the verse 15. Behold, I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is His name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Why does God allow affliction? In order to show His power and His faithfulness to His people. He is mighty to save. The one who dried up the sea, the Red Sea, so the people could pass through. The one who stopped the River Jordan so they could go over. The one who has clothed the heavens, who has made and laid the foundation of the earth. The Lord of hosts is His name. He's mighty to save. The Lord's hand is not shortened at all that it cannot save. And so in it, in that affliction, He has to again come to us, minister to us, and remind us of these truths. I am the Lord. That is my name. And so in that also, the second thing, in that He strengthens our faith. There's a development in grace. He's teaching patience. He's bringing us to the place of hope again, the trying of your faith. The trying of your faith works. It's necessary. Both James and Peter tell us in the opening chapters of this book that the trial of your faith is necessary in order that you would learn, that you would grow, that you would develop, that you would add to faith. And don't we read that very thing in Romans chapter 5? Concerning the justified, if you look there, Romans chapter 5, the opening chapters, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. You're justified. The Holy Ghost abides in you. He dwells in you. He makes the things of Christ real to you. And through this bitter experience, He is teaching you patience, experience, hope. He's developing your faith. That's another reason, to show His faithfulness, but to develop your faith. Peter uses the illustration of refining. He's putting you through the refiner's fire, that you would come forth as gold unto His praise and honor and glory. It's not only to show us His faithfulness and power, to strengthen our faith and develop grace and patience, but to sanctify and refine us, keeping us from pride. You think of the case of the Apostle Paul. In the book of Corinthians, we read of that severe affliction for which he prayed that God would remove it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we read of one who was caught up to the heavens, who saw things, who witnessed things, who heard things that it's not possible or lawful for man to utter. And yet he was afflicted. And in his affliction, he prayed, Lord, take it away, that thorn in the flesh. Some actually think it had to do with his eyesight. It was poor. It was affecting his ministry. He needed help. He needed deliverance. And the Lord said, no, I won't take it away, but my grace is sufficient for you. But why did the Lord allow it? It was like a gift given to him. I have given this gift to you for a reason, to sanctify and refine you and to keep you from pride. And so he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I sought the Lord thrice. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, in his bodily affliction, prayed for the removal of that thorn in the flesh, but God didn't do it, but said, my grace is sufficient. But one reason why the Lord allowed it was to keep him from pride. Pride often comes with success. When we have attainments in this life, that was a problem with Asaph. He's looking around at all the attainments and the gathering in of riches for the ungodly and the wicked, and they were prospering. And it discouraged him. The wicked prosper, and yet the righteous want to do the right thing and go on, and yet they're suffering affliction and trial. Why is that, Lord? But often, if the Lord were to give us success and attainments, we couldn't handle it. And in order to keep us from pride, he afflicts. Another reason why the Lord allows affliction and trial is to bring us into a deeper understanding of his sufferings for us. What does our chapter say? Go back to Romans chapter, or Isaiah chapter 50. And Christ is in view here, the servant of Jehovah. In verse 6, we read of the obedient one who voluntarily gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. The Lord God will help me. Therefore, I shall not be confounded. I will set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Is it not in those times of deep darkness, there most often we find the reality of Christ? We know him in a deeper, fuller, richer way. We come to a deeper understanding of his sufferings for us. And we recognize that our suffering in light of his suffering is but for a moment. It's a light affliction in comparison with what he has suffered for us. It's a light affliction in comparison with the eternal weight of glory that he has prepared for those who know and love him. And of course, that was the Apostle Paul's prayer, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his will. Philippians 3, verse 10. We might know him, being more conformed to the image of Christ, the fellowship of his sufferings, that we, in our suffering, taste a little something, nothing in comparison, but a little something of what he suffered for us at Calvary. to show his faithfulness and power, to strengthen our faith, develop patience, to sanctify and refine us, keeping us from pride, to bring us to a deeper understanding of his sufferings for us. And there are other reasons. To foster a greater love for Jesus. Those times compel us to pray boldly and consistently. They set us seeking after the Lord. It fosters a greater dependence upon the Lord. So you have the character of the godly. You have their condition here. But here's a word of instruction to the godly going through such a time. Who is among you that fears the Lord, obeys his voice, and yet he walks in darkness and has no light? What are you to do? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Here's your word of instruction. And in that, there's a word of caution, first of all, as well, that follows. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and the sparks that you have kindled, this shall you have. You will lie down in sorrow. Here's a word of warning, first of all, a word of caution. Don't try to kindle your own fire and work things out on your own, because that only brings deeper sorrow and more trouble. And if you're looking elsewhere for your contentment, for satisfaction, for hope, for joy, or for whatever, you're not going to find it, because other sources of comfort will not satisfy the soul as Jesus satisfies the soul. He alone satisfies the deepest needs of your heart. And so this word of instruction followed by a word of caution, let such a one trust in God in the darkness as Christ trusted in God in his hours of darkness. Your confidence in God must be restored. And maybe you're trying to work things out in your own strength, your own resources. You're looking elsewhere. You're tempted to go to others for advice and for help. You try to figure out a plan on your own. You use your own resources. You look to other things, perhaps, to comfort you, to dull the pain, to give you some measure of joy and satisfaction. Let me tell you, it will not work. Don't kindle your own fire. You'll lie down in more sorrow. That course of action will only bring further sorrow and discontent. So what does he say? Rather, place your entire confidence in God and in Christ. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. And oftentimes it means going back to consider the first principles of your salvation again. You go right back to the basics. Everything else is taken away. Every prop of life is kicked from under you. What do you have left? All you have is Christ. And so we read there in chapter 51, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, seek the Lord. Look unto the rock, the quarry from which you have been hewn, and the hole of the pit from which you have been digged. Christ is your Savior. You have been taken from a fearful pit, from the miry clay, from the depths of sin. He's merciful and gracious and long-suffering. He's the Lord. That is his name. And sometimes you need to go back to consider the first principles of your salvation again. When you find no comfort anywhere else, this is where you will find the deepest joy and satisfaction in Christ your Savior. Keep your eye on the Lord. Not on the outward circumstances. When you're tempted to be filled with self-pity because of what you're going through, then lift your eyes to the Lord. Seek the Lord. That must be the focus. Focus on the condition of your heart rather than the perception of your eyes. The things that you see don't always add up, don't always make sense. You draw wrong conclusions because of what you see. Your perception is wrong. But focus on the condition of your heart. The only way your confidence will be restored is by focusing on the goodness of God rather than your circumstances. Christ, that great physician, If you're in a period of darkness and depression and spiritually despondent, go to the great physician of your soul. He holds the keys to the medicine cabinet. And he's the one who dispenses grace upon grace. He's the one who dispenses all that we need. Grace, comfort, joy, love, peace. He's the great physician. And his grace is sufficient to help in the time of need. He's the one who commands the light to shine out of darkness, and he shines into our heart to show us and to give us the knowledge of Christ. That must be our hope. That must be our focus. It's that faith in Christ alone that will uphold you in the darkest hour, in the worst condition, in dire circumstances. Only faith in Christ will hold you up. Lean upon him as you would lean upon a staff, as you would lean upon a rod. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. That was the faith that sustained Christ, the Savior, in the darkest hour. Obedience to the will of the Father. He rested in the sovereign purpose of God, his Heavenly Father, saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he says, "He is near who justifies me." We need reminded of this. God is near who justifies me. I'm justified. I'm accepted. I'm righteous in his sight. I'm not condemned today. I'm not in hell. Look to the pit from which you've been hewn and the quarry from which you have been digged. Love lifted me. When no one else could help, love lifted me. And so here the conclusion of the matter. Rejoice in the righteousness of Christ. Rejoice in your security in Christ. And those words there are very much similar to the words we find in Romans chapter 8. We know that all things work together for good. At least we think they do. Sometimes we don't understand how they do. And yet, what's the truth that comforts? God spared not his own Son, but freely delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who has died, who has risen again, who is even at the right hand, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, trial, nakedness, persecution, famines, peril, sword? No, nothing. No one shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so, as Martin Luther said, I cannot always trace God, but I can always trust him. I can't always trace him, but I can always trust him, because my soul is secure in Jesus Christ. No one, no devil, no angel, no man, no one, nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And when there are things, friend, that you don't understand about your present situation, you don't understand what's going on round about you, you must focus on the things that you do know concerning Christ and his love for you. When life doesn't make sense, we are called to trust the all-wise God. Trusting our own resources, we come to wrong conclusions. Trusting in the infinite perfections of his nature and attributes is much better. Reason argues from sight, but faith rests in the divine revelation. Are you feeling the weight of life's burdens today? Are you feeling spiritually poor today? Spiritually cast down under the weather? Come to him who is the water of life. You know, often with sickness, you lose your appetite. It's even difficult in such situations to take up the word and to read it. You don't want to eat. And with sickness, you lose your appetite, but it's important to stay hydrated. Even if it's a little. So too, in times of discouragement, you must build up your appetite again, little by little, feeding upon the Word of Christ, especially drinking the living water of the Word of God for your own refreshment of soul. And He is the one who speaks that word of comfort to the weary. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Friend, today don't refuse or reject the light that God gives. Take His word as a lamp to your feet and as a light to your path. It's your only comfort. Don't dismiss the word as holding no comfort for you. It's your only comfort. It's the only place you have that revelation of Christ and of God. Let the word of God be that lamp to your feet, that light to your path, and He will guide you through. He will be your all. God's promises will be your strength and your support. As we read earlier in Isaiah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Perfect peace. Double peace. Peace of mind. Peace of heart. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusts in thee. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. His infinite perfections and attributes, let him stay upon His God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you would take this word, use it, make it to be a blessing to those in darkness having no light. Send out your light and your truth, Lord. Let them lead us today. May we find comfort in the scriptures. May we find hope and peace in believing. Lord, we pray that you would bless us now as we go our separate ways. Take your word and by your Spirit, impress it upon our minds and hearts so that we would be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might going forward. So hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name.